This morning, we're going to continue where we left off in Ecclesiastes. Okay, we left off in chapter 5. I took up one verse last week, verse 7, foundation, for the first 7 verses of chapter 5. If you missed it, the message is recorded. Okay, Facebook, or no, not Facebook, our website and podcast. So as you can see from the program, title for this message is again, Fear Factor Part 2. That's what we took up last week, right? The fear factor when it comes to fearing God. If you can still remember, we began to look at the commercial break. That's what I said what it was, right? The first 7 verses of chapter 5 is a commercial break from Solomon's laments, right? And the reason I say that is because he's going to get back to lamenting in verse 8, right? So it's a commercial break for Solomon's lament. So this commercial break serves to show us the source of Solomon's wisdom, namely fear of God, mentioned in the last part of chapter 5, verse 7, and also in chapter 12, verse 13. This is pretty much the basis for all of Solomon's wisdom, the fear of God. And I said last week that this was the foundation of Solomon's wisdom, that knowing and understanding what the fear of God is will lead to wisdom and will also lead to true worship of God. So what is the fear of God? What does it mean for a believer to fear God? Last week I said that to fear God is not an anxious kind of fear. It's not like a phobia. It's not like the fear you experience when you watch a scary movie or, you know, when you're afraid of spiders or snakes or something like that. It's not that. To fear God is to revere and respect Him for who He is. But we can't stop there. We have to mention why. Why do we revere God? Why do we respect God? That's why this kind of fear is referred to by Luther as the filial fear of God. Or in other words, to fear God as a loving father. Right? To fear God as a loving father. Now the other kind of fear, the wrong kind of fear when it comes to fearing God, is the servile kind of fear, or the kind of fear that fears God as a jailer or as a tormentor. Like He's always just waiting for you to mess up. That's why you're afraid of Him. That's why, oh man, I got to make it to church, because if I don't, God will not love me anymore. No, that's not how God works. You're worshiping the wrong God if you think of Him as that. And if you fear Him that way, it's the wrong kind of fear. True believers fear God as a child would fear their father. There's a reverent fear of the father's authority and discipline. Yes, there is. But at the same time, there is a confident assurance that the Father's authority and discipline is coming from an intense and a powerful love that the Father has for His children. That's how we ought to fear God. That's why I said last week, if I didn't get married, I wouldn't leave my home. Not only is everything almost free, but I like being with my father. Even though his rules, he's strict, right? And he disciplines, his discipline is harsh. I like it there because I know that what he's doing it for my good because he loves me. That's the right kind of fear to have when it comes to God as well. To fear God's authority again and discipline is coming from an intense and a powerful love that the Father has for His children. This kind of fear of God does not only protect Christians, protect those who are His, also prevents Christians from running away from the God of love. No matter how hard the Father's discipline, no matter how strict the Father's rules. Hebrews 12, 7 to 14 talks about that. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Keep going. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But God, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His, what? Holiness. Keep going. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Last verse, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's how we should fear God, right? We ought to fear God like that. We ought to live and endure for God's discipline, because in discipline, He is wanting for us, He's trying to shape us to be like Him, to be more and more like Him. And it hurts because we don't want to be like Him. Right? Naturally, we're born sinners. That's why He had to come rescue us, and in rescuing us, He had to keep changing us and continue to sanctify us so that more and more we can become like Him, we can become more holy. And it says there, without holiness, no one can see God. But He wants us to see Him. Right? He wants us to be with Him. That's why He has to discipline. And it's out of love. Right? So true fear of God is seeing God as a loving Father. A Father who disciplines those whom He loves so that they may share in His holiness. Or in other words, so that they may be distinct from the world around them. And it's funny how this year's T4G theme parallels the theme we see in the first part of Ecclesiastes 5. In what way? Right? Again, the theme for this year's C4G is to be distinct from the world, to be holy, to live holy, to manifest your faith in how you live and what you do. Right? It means true born-again believers are to separate themselves from the world in terms of their behavior towards the world. And as you heard the video, Kevin DeYoung puts it, true believers are to be against the world for the world. Sounds confusing, but that's who we are. We are to be against the world so that we can be for the world. In the same way, true worshipers of God are to be distinct in the way we worship God. And I think that this is the gist that chapter 5 is, the beginning of chapter 5 is telling us. Where Solomon promotes a healthy fear of the living God that will result in true acceptable worship towards God. Right? You know that saying that said, that goes, not all that go into a garage are cars, and not all that come into a church are Christians. Some of us come in here with a wrong attitude when it comes to worship. And again, it's based on our fear of God. If you have a servile fear of God, you're here because you don't want God to be disappointed in you, and you're trying to work to earn God's favor. But if you're here with God and seeing God as a Father and have that filial fear of God, you're here because you want to be here. Like, you love being here. Even though some of the words that come out of my mouth are sometimes harsh, you still sit under the teaching. You remember, you ever wonder why? Some of us love that. I want to be disciplined because I know I could be better. I could improve. I could continue to grow. While others are coming here for the wrong reasons. Right? So true worshipers worship God out of fear, out of reverence for God. That's the only time that we can kind of offer a worship that is acceptable towards God. And again, if you remember, the reason why we are reading the first 7 verses of chapter 5 is for us to get a good understanding that a healthy fear of God is the foundation for true and acceptable acts of worship. Okay? Remember, I said last week, let's not read it from verses 1 to 7. Let's read verse 7 first, understand that, and then read 1 to 6. So you know that these deeds listed in 1 to 6 is not the foundation for true worship. It is the effect of the foundation, right? And the foundation is what? Fear of God. That's mentioned in verse 7. Right? That's why we started with verse 7 last week. I said that we cannot read the first 6 verses as the source of having a healthy fear of God. These deeds that we are about to see are the result of and not the source of a healthy fear of God. And again, hear this. I want you to get it right. People here and people on Facebook, I hope you're not sleeping, all right, or not making popcorn while this is going on, okay? I want you to hear this part. If you're just going to hear one part, hear this part. If we get this wrong, we will end up disregarding the weight and the importance of the gospel, which is the same as disregarding the weight and importance of Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. If you think that deeds is what's going to get you saved, is what's going to get you right before God, then you got it all backwards. Right? Ultimately, a healthy fear of God is knowing and experiencing God as a loving Father. And the only way to know and experience that is to receive the good news that God's love Him being a good father, a loving father, is completely manifested or seen in that he sent his own son to take our place on the cross as payment for the sins we have committed against a holy God because of our sinful nature. When this miracle of faith happens in the life of a true believer, the result is not just internal faith. It's not just an internal knowing and loving of God, but this faith manifests itself in tangible ways in our lives, by the way we treat others, and by the way we worship God. Okay? So yes, T4G is distinct from the world, right? In comparison to non-believers. This, what Solomon is telling us, is to be a distinct worshiper. Do you worship God rightly? Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to see as an application to the foundation of fearing God. Right? Solomon's wisdom in this commercial is going to tell us true wisdom, true knowledge of God is to know how he loves and why he loves, and then it manifests itself in true worship. We're going to see it as a chain. Okay, all these things as mentioned in verses 1 to 6 is a chain. They all relate to each other. Okay, so when we talk about true worship of God, this is how Solomon views true worship of God. Let's read it one more time. 1 to 6. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now again, I call these behaviors, listen there, as chains. They link together. What do we see in this chain that results from a healthy fear of God? First, guard your steps. Some translations say, watch your feet. Watch, not wash, okay? Watch your feet. Guard your steps. Keep thy foot, the New Testament, the King James Version says, keep thy foot or walk prudently. Right? That's the first behavior that's mentioned there. That is linked to the second behavior. Second is to be not rash with your mouth. Do not be hasty in word, or do not be quick with your mouth. And lastly, third, do not delay paying a vow. Do not delay paying a vow. All of these things linked together, we're going to see that as we go through them. Let's take it up one by one. 5:1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Ecclesiastes 5:1. So usually when the Bible talks about walking, okay, watching your feet, it is always referring to a pattern of behavior or a way of living, right? And the Bible talks about that. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Pattern of living, behavior, walking by faith. Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in the way that the Lord God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Again, it's a pattern of behavior, pattern of living. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Again, pattern of behavior, lifestyle, right? So in our text, given the context, Solomon is not mainly referring to a way of living. Although some commentators say that he is, that we should watch how you live. I think in our context here, I think that Solomon is referring to more of a pattern of worship. In the context of verses 1 to 7, it's a pattern of worship. Let's read it again. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God to worship God. Guard your steps. Watch your feet. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So to paraphrase that, Solomon is saying that true worship of God requires more humility in listening rather than offering a sacrifice of obedience while lacking humility. When talking about true worship, it's better to come in with the intent to listen in humility rather than offering a sacrifice of obedience while lacking humility. 1 Samuel 5 or 15. Samuel said, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." So the Lord would rather have you sit here and listen and obey rather than offering a sacrifice out of pride. Be here, worship God in humility. One commentary says, "And so the people of God should draw near to hear the word, be swift to hear it, attentive to it, and receive it with all reverence, humility, love, and affection, and should not take up mere outward forms, which is but the sacrifice of fools." So we can't sit here and say, we're better than those who are on Facebook. Those who are on Facebook, they're not real Christians because they didn't go through the storm of life and, you know, make it to church because they don't have the faith in God that God will bring them to church. No. That's not, if you're sitting here like that, don't, right? We're not. That's why we welcome them, Facebook people. Just don't get used to it, but Facebook people, right? Welcome to our service, right? That's what it means. And there are so many more applications to this point. If I was to go through all the applications, this was going to take two services, right? So we're just going to point out some applications to this point, right? A few applications. And again, when I say these things, let me warn you, if I sound like I'm talking about you, okay? If I sound like I had you in mind when I'm preparing this sermon, I don't, okay? I'm not sitting at home talking about, this is going to get him or this is going to get her. That's not how this works, right? That's not how this works. So, first application. If you come to the worship service, Solomon says, draw near to listen. That's what he says, right? Word for word. Draw near to hear the word. So, obviously, one application is what? Draw near to how you listen when you're awake. It's obvious, right? Don't come here to sleep, right? That's why these pews have no cushions. They're not supposed to be comfortable. So that you will stay awake. Now, I understand some people work, right? But come on, man. Drink some coffee. We have coffee downstairs. Drink some. Wash your face. That will wake you up, right? I eat candy during the conference. Some of the sermons are putting me to sleep. So I eat candy, walk around, right? You have to, right? You didn't come there to sleep, right? That's the first thing. It's obvious. Second, to draw near to listen requires a certain humility, a humbling of oneself under the word of God. It's not me, because this is not my words, right? It's a humbling of oneself under the word of God. Please don't ignore the fact that some of the things mentioned in the pulpit that draws your attention is due to the fact that God's word is talking about you. Sometimes it is. Yeah, but what do? You blame the preacher. Oh, this guy is prepared his sermon just for me. No, you're not that special. Seriously. You're not. I'm not sitting at home again thinking about each and every one of you, how this applies to you. I'm thinking about me. Does this apply to me? Am I coming to worship with the proper heart and the proper fear of God? If it hits you, then that's you. Right? Don't blame the sermon. Don't blame the preacher. When you feel that way, and here's the second thing, when you feel that way, don't ignore it. Don't pass it off You know, don't pass it off talking about, you know, the pastor not better not be talking about me because he's no better than me. I've heard those comments before. No, seriously, some of them, yeah, they get hit. And they're like, this guy is so arrogant. Because they think I'm talking about them. They think I feel like I'm better than them. No. The word of God convicts us all. Right? Sometimes I don't feel like I should be preaching this sermon because I'm that dude. Right? So don't pass it off as that, you know, or you think of other people, right? Oh man, this person beside me, they better start repenting. That was for them. No, right? In fact, you better repent if you think that way. You should repent, right? Because that's for you. Remember, true believers who have a healthy fear of God endure discipline. Right? Discipline is never easy. It's never fun. It always hurts. But true believers of God endure it. Why? Because they have a healthy fear that God loves them. That the discipline is for them. Right? The Bible calls discipline as rebuke. If you feel like you're being rebuked. And if you feel like the rebuke is, you know, based on scripture, it's not out of context, accept it and endure. Embrace it. Again, if you have a healthy fear of God, then you will receive the rebuke coming from God with joy, knowing that God the Father only disciplines those whom he is treating as sons and daughters. Solomon warns us, do not offer the sacrifice of fools, meaning do not let your pride get in the way of the loving discipline that God gives you through his word. One of the ways that our pride manifests itself, again, against the discipline of God, is mentioned in the second link. That's why I say these things are chained. It all links together. Right? How does pride manifest itself against the discipline of God that is mentioned here in Ephesians 5? Check out verse 2. 2 and 3. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. Now, one commentary says this, Solomon rightly described the human tendencies to speak without thinking before God and before others. It is foolish to speak too much and hear too little in God's presence. So how does pride manifest itself against the discipline of God? You keep talking, right? What does that look like? Is that the point here in the verse 2 and 3 of chapter 5? Now, I think that more than those who actually talk too much or talk a lot, these verses are pointing to the lack of listening on the part of the one who talks too much. So it's not really talking about, oh, you talk too much. Nobody here is talking right now. I'm the only one, right? So what is it talking about? It's talking about a lack of listening, right? A lack of listening, which is what the first verse is talking about too. Draw near to God to hear, to listen to the word. When pride gets in the way of that, it talks about a lot of talking, a lot of words coming out of your mouth. No, it's a lack of listening, right? It's a lack of listening. Oh, so if that's the case, then there's also those who may talk little but also listen little. So you don't have to be talking a lot for you not to listen. Some of us, we listen little without talking. Number one case in point, the sleeping people. They don't talk, but are they listening? No. Why? Because they're sleeping. So the point of these first three verses is not about the talking too much. No, it's about being able to listen. It's about coming to worship God and to listen in humility. Right? So there are those who talk too much and not listen. But there are also those who talk little and not listen. Right? I'm talking about those people, and you might know some of these people. And if you don't know any of these people, that person is you. Okay? So, right? That's just the truth, right? I don't know anybody who's like that. It's because it's you. Okay? So listen. There are a lot of these people who always say, I know, I know. Right? You tell them something, and they're like, yeah, I know, I know, I know. Yeah, I know, I know, I know. Always saying, I know. Meanwhile, they don't know. Right? And again, if you don't know anybody that's like that, it's you. keep saying, you know, you know, you know. Meanwhile, you don't know. Like if you give them advice, right? Brother, I, you know, because I love you, I'm give you some advice. Their response is, you're not even done talking yet. I know. I know. I know. Right? But when it comes to applying the advice that you just gave them, it's obvious that they don't know. That they didn't understand what H it is that you are talking about. Right? There's a lot of those people, they talk little, but they don't listen. Right? They talk little, but they don't listen. Again, I think that this is this behavior is a fruit of pride that manifests itself in the rashness of one's mouth, which is quick to say, I know, while not really knowing. Right? Because you don't want to look like an idiot. I'm not stupid. I know that. I know. But when it comes to your actions, you don't. Right? You guys agree? Or is everybody here that person, the I know person? Right? I know a couple of these people. I know. But don't really know. In one of the messages in this year's T4G, Ligon Duncan, this is the message I want you guys to listen to. Ligon Duncan differentiated between legalism and antinomianism. Legalism versus antinomianism. What's legalism, antinomianism? Well, Duncan said that antinomians are those people who believe and profess to be under grace. They're extreme grace, antinomians. Legalists are those people who believe the law and that obedience of it is necessary for salvation. Like if you don't do these, you're not saved. Antinomians are the opposite of that. They think that the law no longer applies to them. Now, in other words, okay, I'm losing my notes. These two groups of people say that on one hand, I know the law. I know the law. That's why I'm a legalist. I know the law. And on the other hand, the antinomians are saying, I know grace. That's why I'm antinomian. That's why I think that the law doesn't apply to me anymore because I know grace. Now, Duncan said that if we were to look at how Jesus and the Apostle Paul evaluated these people, the legalists and the antinomians, they said, Jesus and the Apostle Paul said in the scriptures that legalists don't really understand the law. And that antinomians don't really understand grace. They just say they do. Because legalists, when they say, obey the law, obey the law, obey the law, are they really obeying the law themselves? No, because you can't. So you don't really know what the law is for. At the same time, grace people are saying, no, law does not apply to me anymore. I can do whatever I want. Do they really know grace? No. But they're quick to say, I know. I know the law. I know grace. But in terms of their lifestyle, in terms of how they manifest it, it's obvious that they don't know. They don't know. They don't know the law. They don't understand grace. Duncan added that ultimately the problem with legalists and antinomians is that neither of them understand what it is like to having a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. That's why they're quick to say, I know, even though the way they live, that's not really, it's not really pleasing to God. And the reason because is because they don't really know. There is no humility in them. It's all based on pride. Right? So in other words, both legalists and antinomians do not have a healthy fear of God. They don't understand what it's like to be God's children. They think that God is this person who is out there to like punish you every mistake you make. So it's a civil kind of fear. Or they think that God is this father who spoils his children, that he gives them whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. I still love you. Wrong love. Right? Same thing again. They are quick to profess. They are quick to speak. I know. Meanwhile, their lives don't reflect it. Okay. And again, it's based on a wrong fear of God. Okay? Let's move on. Last one, Ecclesiastes 5:4-6. This is the last link in the chain. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So what's the point here in this sentence? And how does it link to the first two? Okay, first chain says, draw near to listen. Next link says what? Don't be rash with your mouth. Then this link says, be careful when you vow a vow to God. So the rashness of mouth can also lead to saying a vow that you have no intention of paying or fulfilling. Right? I think that's what Solomon is trying to say here. I think that Solomon is trying to point out here in this third and last link of the chain that rashness of speech also leads to breaking vows. What we need to realize here is not mainly the importance of keeping vows, but that keeping vows is generally, or in general, is very important to God himself. That's why Solomon is so adamant of saying, don't vow a vow to God unless you are going to do it. Because for God, having vows or keeping vows is very important. God is faithful. He always fulfills his vows, no matter what the cost. If he didn't, he wouldn't be who he is. That's why it's so important to keep vows. We see this in the way that God promised to save us, right? When God saved you and me, he did so by fulfilling a vow, a promise. Where? In Genesis chapter 3. What's the promise? I'm going to send a seed, and that seed is going to crush the serpent's head, right? The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Was that promise fulfilled? Yes. In whom? In Jesus. That promise was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, effectively defeating sin and death. Now, one of God's other biggest promises in the Bible is found in John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that will not perish and will have everlasting life. That's another promise, right? So, problem is, who are those who will believe in Jesus? How does God keep this promise? Once again, God shows his faithfulness to fulfill his promise. How? Again, the problem is because of our deadness to sin, there was no way we will be able to believe in Jesus and be saved without any help. So what did God do? In his great love, he made a way by causing us to live. In other words, God brought us back from spiritual death to spiritual life in order that we may receive the gift of faith coming from him. Why did he do that? So that he can fulfill his promise. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Right? That's all so that God can keep his vow. Did all that. Right? When God did this, when he saved those of us by grace, God once again promised that those who have been saved will be saved completely to become like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So after that happens in your life, you have been justified. You received the promise to be saved, but ultimately you are not saved yet. You're not saved fully yet. That promise is yet to come. That's why we live by faith, believing every day that when I die today, God will fulfill his promise. I will be with him forever. Then that's when you receive the promise of eternal life, right? So when that happened, right? Yes, you have been prepared. You have been promised to be saved. But what does God promise again? Because there's another promise after this. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the end. That's where you receive our promise. The promise of God. When we get glorified. What does that mean? To be glorified is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the promise. Will that happen for you? For those believers? Who's confident that it will happen for them? Amen. How do you know this is going to happen for you? Because slowly, even here, you're starting to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That holiness manifests itself in the way you live, the way you deal with people. And it's because God is fulfilling His promise. He's fulfilling His vow. Jesus is the embodiment of the fulfillment of God's promises. Or as Piper says, Jesus serves as the yes to all of God's promises to us. This is how important fulfilling promises or vows are to God. It's so important that He sent His own Son so that we may become like Him, so that He may fulfill the promise that He said in Genesis chapter 3. So important to Him to fulfill promises. And those of us who profess to be followers are being sanctified, right? That's how the promise is being fulfilled in us, in sanctification. Each and every day, God is working to change you, to transform you, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why, when you go back to our text, Solomon makes a big deal about fulfilling our vows. Because God, His identity and His character hangs on the fulfillment of each and every one of His promises. Right? That's why Solomon warns us in his wisdom. He suggests to us that since keeping vows are very important to God, be careful when making a vow to God. Don't be rash with your mouth. Draw near to listen first and hear it. Hear this, right? And don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be quick to make a vow, because God really puts a weight on vows and fulfilling vows. He expects us to pay what we vow. Therefore, it is better not to vow at all than to make a vow to God and not pay. That is vanity and foolish, especially in the sight of a faithful God. Right? So those of us serving in the church, right, please do not take your vow of service to God lightly. If you promised, if you say, I commit, I don't care what it is that you commit to. It could be taken out the garbage. Do it. Right? And the only reason you're going to do that without grumbling is if you know and you have a healthy fear of God, that God loves you, that even though, yes, you're just being called to take out the garbage, ultimately, it's for your own good and for the good of the church. It all helps out. It all works out together, right? So don't let pride get in the way and say, I don't want to do this. I want to be up there. I want to be with the choir. I want to be. Well, wait. Maybe you're not gifted for that. Maybe your gift is to take out the garbage. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Every little bit helps, right, in the church. But if you make that vow, fulfill it, but fulfill it with the right motives, with a healthy fear of God. Again, our God is a vow-fulfilling God. And because He has fulfilled each and every one of His promises to us through Christ, we who are in Christ have been enabled to keep our vows of service, no matter how hard things may get. And things do get hard. I know you look at me standing, I'm always happy. Inside, remember I told you guys last week, sometimes I don't want to be up here. Right? Sometimes I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to prayer meeting. Well, what keeps me from going? What keeps me from keeping going back and back and back? What? The discipline. I want God to get rid of that in me, whatever that is, that, you know, whether it be laziness or whatever. Get rid of that in me. Discipline me so that I will be able to serve you and serve you with joy and to keep on serving you even if things do get hard. Right? So, with that said, Solomon's commercial comes to an end. Now we're back to our regularly scheduled programming. Commercial is done. And I hope that what you got out of it is to be distinct when it comes to your worship of God. God that we reverently fear is a God who deserves our best worship. Seeing how He loved us in Jesus should give us the fuel to ignite our hearts to a meaningful and acceptable worship before Him. Okay. Don't just say, well, I went to church, that's it. No. Or, I went to church even if there was a storm outside. No. Come here, draw near to what? Listen. In humility, do not be rash with your mouth. And you make a vow, so that when you make a vow, you keep it. You pray for it first, and then allow God to work in and through you to keep that vow. Ultimately, all of these things will come from Him. But keep in mind, the foundation for all these things is what? A healthy fear of God. God is our Father. He's a loving Father. He's not a taskmaster. He loves us. He wants to have everything that's good for us. That's what He wants to give us, and He's a great giver. Right, don't forget that. That's our motivation for keeping on going. That's our motivation for not turning our backs to God, for staying in there, because ultimately it's better to be there and to be under a loving, merciful God than a taskmaster out there in the world, Satan, that, you know, tells you to do all these things for little pleasure, but the price is great. What's the price? Your own life. Right? God's backwards. Right? He gave up His own life, paid the price for us, so that we can get ultimate benefit. What's the benefit? Eternal life. Know God and be with Him forever. Right? Sounds like an easy choice, right? But just like one of the pastors said in the T4G conference, as pastors, our biggest challenge is to integrate to encourage our believers, to encourage our congregation, to have their insides match their outsides. To have the inside faith match your outside life. That's the biggest challenge for believers. But if we have the right motivations, the right motive, which is fear God, know that He's loving, know that He's there for us, He will do the rest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.